I was looking this week at the Leaning Tower of Pisa. Have any of you been there and kind of tried to hold up the Leaning Tower and got your sort of tourist photograph? Well, I did a little bit of research on the Leaning Tower of Pisa, which is the third oldest structure in Pisa's Cathedral Square. It's a very popular tourist activity. But construction of the tower occurred in three stages across 177 years. Work on the ground floor of the white marble building began on the 8th of August, 1173 after Christ, during a period of military success and prosperity. But the tower began to sink after construction. And this was due to just having a mere 3-meter foundation set in weak, unstable subsoil, a design clearly that was flawed from the beginning. And so as I thought of our theme for this morning, and really our theme that has been for the last 4 weeks, I asked myself the question as I thought about ourselves, how deep are our foundations? How deep are our foundations? Are we a shallow church? Are we a church with spiritual foundations which go not very deep at all? And then I thought, what are we building on? Based on what happened to Pisa and the poor structure and the poor foundations and the poor subsoil that it was built on, I thought, what are we building on? Well, if our foundations are shallow, are we at least building on the top of good, stable soil? Because there are many churches around the world who try to build on the programs and new ideas and the philosophies of this world. But as a church, we are called to be different. As a church, we are called to build on the foundation of Jesus Christ, and whom we'll see in this passage this morning is the cornerstone and the capstone of the building. And I believe this is the last picture in our series of the church. We saw week one that we were to be working members, united together with Christ. We also saw that we were to be a united membership as part of one body. Then last week we saw that we were to be this missional community from another world and to be a worshipping, sacrificing, Christ-centered and evangelizing community. But then I believe this last picture, which was divinely given to us through Tear Fund to finish this series, is this picture of the building. This picture of the church as a building. And Paul encapsulated this building imagery in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. He said that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So God has chosen, in between the time when Christ left and between the time when Christ comes back, to build his church. And he says it's to be a body, it's to be united, but it's also this foundational building in which when the world says, who is Jesus Christ? The world is looking at its people. The world is looking at you and I and our structure as living stones to see if what we say is really true. If the claims of Christ, of who he was, are really true by looking at our lives and our love for one another. So our foundations must go down deep into the teaching of God's holy inspired word. The cornerstone of this building must be Jesus Christ himself. The bricks are you and I as Christians, and the mortar is Jesus Christ who joins the whole building together. So the title that I want to look at this morning for just a few moments is The Bricks and Mortar of the Church Building. The Bricks and Mortar of the Church Building. If you've been around church life for a number of years or many years, you'll probably agree with this statement that building a church isn't easy. Building a church is not easy. And while we may acknowledge and say we believe that Jesus Christ is the cornerstone and he's the capstone and that God is the builder and he's building his church, we as living stones, it's not easy to be part of the church. And the people at Pisa experienced that trying to build this tower. Because it says in the article that I read, the construction
was subsequently halted for almost a century because the Republic of Pisa was almost constantly engaged in battles with Genoa, Lucia, and Florence. And the church has always been on attack. See, last week you could have left this church and go, well, you know, that's amazing, that early church. We're a missional community from another world. Worshipping Jesus, being sacrificing all that they had, being Christ-centered, being an evangelizing community. And you could have gone home in the depths of despair and gone, our church is nothing like that. In fact, my role within that church is nothing like that. And they were so perfect and they had it all together. But something happened in Acts chapter 4. Peter was preaching and up until this point they had been accepted by the whole community and people loved them, those who weren't even Christians. But then the scribes and the Pharisees started to hate the teaching of Peter and the apostles, and so Peter was thrown into prison. So there were attacks now coming from outside this new church building. And then it doesn't take long when you get into Acts chapter 5. Then you have this very sad story of an attack coming from within the church. In Acts chapter 5 verse 1, now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, who had sold a piece of property. And with his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept back for yourself some of the money you have received from the land? So you can see that when we start to fill in the picture from last week, that it wasn't long until attacks from outside the church and attacks from within the church started to try and take down this living building that Christ was starting to construct under the power of the Holy Spirit. And you know, the story has not changed. This morning we have a great adversary in Satan who is trying to get into the foundations. He's trying to get into the capstone. He's trying to get in all around this building to try and take it out from the grounds up. And so the story was the same then at the beginning of the church, and the story is the same now. So today we need to take a closer look at the bricks and the mortar. It's interesting in 1 Peter, the author of this letter was Peter, who would have, in a sense, walked around the room, and a man called an amanuensis would have been writing down all that Peter had said under the power of the Holy Spirit. But if you remember when Peter was walking and talking with Jesus, do you remember what Jesus said to Peter? In Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, and I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. So perhaps Peter, now writing at the end of his life, for all of his years has been thinking about the church in the form of a building, in the forms of rocks and stones. And now he writes these words, which we have in front of us, about this church as this building with stones. And so the first point is this from verses 4 and 5a. We are living stones in Christ's house. We are living stones in Christ's house. So look at verse 4 and read it together. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him. The people in Peter's day were under fierce attack. The church that had now spread around all Asia Minor, of which there were probably five different provinces. Peter is saying, you're under persecution from Nero. Some of you may be giving up your lives for Christ, but I just want to let you know, if you're going to survive, if the church is going to survive, if Christ is going to build his church, what is the first thing that you need to do day and daily? As you come to him. As you come to him. Where are you going to find your source of strength as an individual Christian? Where are you going to find your source of strength as a body of believers? You've got to keep on coming back to him. This is not a finished thing as you come to him when you got saved. No, this is a thing until he returns. You've got to keep coming back to him because that's where you find your source of strength as living stones. But look what Peter calls in verse 4. He says, as you come to him, the living stone. So we'll see in verse 5 that you and I are all meant to be living stones. Peter uses this imagery. But Christ himself is actually described as the living stone. And you say, how is he a living stone? How can a stone really be alive? Because sometimes when, you know, if I've been part of a congregation, I've heard a pastor say, you know, you all look stone dead this morning, as if there's no movement or life. But the Bible calls us living stones, and Christ the living stone. And I think this whole imagery is picked up from Christ's resurrection from the dead. In John chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus stood over the grave of one of his close friends. And he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. So the fact that Peter was an eyewitness that Jesus Christ went to the cross, that he died on that Friday, and that he rose again on that Sunday, and that he came back to meet his disciples, Peter can actually say at the end of his life, as you come to him, the living stone, I can tell you that he is alive and well. And that when you keep coming back to him, you will find someone that has got power over sin and death and the grave. And with that God-man at the center of your church building, no one can stand against you. And so he's tried in this letter, if you skip back into 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 3, you'll see him talking about this living reality of being a Christian and being in Christ. 1 Peter 1 3, in his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Then 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 23, the second half. You've been born again through the living and the enduring Word of God. And I'll just read this to you in Matthew chapter 16, verse 16. Jesus looked at Simon Peter when he walked and talked with him. And Jesus asked Simon this, or asked Peter this question, who do you say that I am? Now this is before the cross, this is before the resurrection, this is before he appeared to his disciples before he left. Who do you say that I am, Simon Peter? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So as living stones, we come to the living stone, Christ himself, who is alive. God has set his chief cornerstone in place by the resurrection. But look at the end of verse 4. Look what our society and look what their society thought of this living stone. He was rejected by men. Having been examined, cross-examined, you remember the kangaroo court in John chapter 19 and 20, when Jesus was standing in the courtyard and they continually cross-examined him. Yet the leaders and the scribes and the Pharisees, they rejected him. He wasn't their Messiah that they were looking for. His life and his death was not what they were looking for. And so the Bible says that he's been rejected by men. And the society that we live in 2,000 years ago still rejects him. They still do not accept that he is the Son of the living God. The Barna Group survey, which I read this week, talks about the atheists and agnostics that are now in our society and talks about how prevalent it is. And the writer said this, a new evangelistic movement has emerged in the West. Yet this effort does not spring from those loyal to a particular faith or religious group. And then these words startled me. The new evangelists are atheists. The new evangelists are atheists. People who have determined there is no God or who doubt his existence. And they're adopting a more aggressive, intentional effort to discredit the notion that God exists and to critique people of faith. Widely reviewed new books such as The God Delusion and The God Is Not Great represent this movement. So this morning when we say that we are trying to build a church, we are trying to build it in a world that 2,000 years ago, Christ was rejected for trying to start to build it. And 2,000 years later, as we try to build this church as being living stones for Christ, with Christ the living stone, the cornerstone and the capstone, we still live in a society that rejects Christ and does not accept him for who he has said that he is in the Gospels. But what does God think of him? Seeing what our society thinks, what does God think? Look at the last part of verse 4. But chosen by God and precious to him. Love those words, but chosen by God and precious to him. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, at Jesus' baptism, God spoke from heaven and he said, "This is my Son, in whom I love. With him I am well pleased." So while our society rejects him, while many of your friends and family, which you cry over and pray over, choose to reject him, he's been chosen by God. He's precious to him. But what's to be our response? Look at verse 5. How are we to respond to him? Verse 5, "You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house." As Jesus is, so you and I are to be. As Jesus is, as the living stone, as alive from the dead, as telling people about who he was and that he is the way, the truth, and the life, so and we in our society are to take on Christ's message and tell our world that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And that he is the one way to the Father. And we are to be alive and we are to be representing him. As 1 Peter 23 says, we've been born again into a living hope through the living and enduring word of God. And in John 14 verse 19 it says, "Because I live, you also will live." But I'm also aware that there's those of you this morning who are struggling spiritually. You're struggling being a part of this church. You're struggling with the building. You're struggling with God, the architect. You're struggling with Jesus, the cornerstone, the capstone. And you feel perhaps that you're no longer a living stone, that you're almost dead and lifeless. You're feeling as if God is distant and far. You feel as if you're perhaps a stone sitting over in the corner of a field, and you're almost looking on at the building and you're longing to be part of it again, and you're longing to be part of the structure, but you even struggle with the stones that are in the building. Well, could I encourage you this morning to seek prayer that you can get back again to that position where the Bible calls you a living stone, where you can be a radiant representation to the world that you've been called to live in for him. I've also heard people say something like, you know, "Can I not just be a stone of my own? Can I just exist in my part of the field in which I sit and do not need to interact with the other stones in the field?" But if you look at what Peter says in the next part of the verse, he answers that question. No, you're being built into a spiritual house. You're being built into a spiritual house. So you don't sit over in the corner and you say, "It's my way or the highway." No, you actually say, "I'm going to come into the building and say, we're going to do things God's way. I'm going to be part of the spiritual house." One writer said this lovely quote, "Each time someone trusts in Christ, another stone is quarried out of the pit of sin and cemented by grace into the building." Isn't that lovely? Think about this in your own salvation story as you sit here as living stones. Forget about the buildings. Forget about bricks and mortar physically. But think about your spiritual union with Jesus Christ and with others. Each time someone trusts in Christ, another stone is quarried out of the pit of sin and cemented by grace. Don't we need grace to be cemented to each other? I don't like that stone. I don't like the way that stone looks. I don't like what that stone says. They have completely different views and opinions to me. In fact, that stone has been shaped and molded a completely different way. How could I ever fit together with that other person? But it's by grace that we fit. It's by grace that we fit into this spiritual house. But some of us want to do it on our own. Some of us want to build the church our own way. And it reminds me of my experiences with IKEA furniture. Now, when you open up the box, they give you this sort of flimsy instruction manual. And I really don't like to follow instructions. Maybe men have a similar, generally speaking, I don't like following instructions. So I was trying to construct my Billy bookshelf.
and I was putting them all together. And, you know, I was following the instructions reluctantly. And at the end, I thought, you know, I'm nearly near the end. I'll do it myself for this last wee bit. So I kind of took out my artistic hand and hammer and nail and thought, you know, I don't really need to mark that up. I can just do this my way. So, boom. I'm like, that nail went in very quickly and very fast, straight through the back of the bookshelf, not into the side panel that it was meant to go to. I thought, what do the IKEA people know? They only know the materials. They only know exactly the way it's meant to be built. I can do this my way. And you know, as Christians, individually and as a church, we can do that. We don't need the Bible. We don't need God's instruction book. We can do things my way. But we need to come together and always say, what does the Word of God say? He is the man that created, the God-man that came and gave us life for the church, the God who is the architect and the builder of this building. He knows all about us. He created us. He knows how the structure's meant to look. And we as individuals and Christians together need to submit to the architect and not our own wisdom and strength. And if there are passages in Scripture that are debated about how the church should look, we need to get down together and look at God's instruction manual and say, let's work this out together. Even though we come from completely different viewpoints, let's see what the architect has to say. Let's study it together. You're saying, well, what's God the architect like? Probably when you're getting work done in your own house, you've probably wanted a real good reference. What's this person going to be like? I'm going to let them into my home. They're going to change the structure. They're going to add on a conservatory. And you say about the church, what's the architect like? What's God like? Well, God loves this church. God loves this church. And He loves His church worldwide in Uganda and all around the world. He takes pride in this church. And He loves more than anything else to give up His life from His Son from before the very foundation of the world. And whatever discussion they had, if they had mouths at that time and they decided at one point, Jesus, you're actually going to go into the world and you're going to give up your life for this thing that I'm going to be building, and it's called a church. I love it. I take pride in it, and it's the way the world is going to see that you live. So what else should we do? Verses 5 and 6. The second point is this. We are holy priests in Christ's temple. We are holy priests in Christ's temple. Look at the second part of verse 5. It says to be a holy priesthood. A holy priesthood, a set apart people, a sacred people, a dedicated people. And in the Old Testament, it used to be that the chief priest could only go in one time a year to the Holy of Holies and would pull back that thick temple curtain, which was so thick. But when Christ died on the cross, the way into the most holy of holies was broken open. The temple curtain was written from the top to bottom, and now every Christian can go into the most holy place into God's presence as we live in the church. No longer do we need a high priest to go in before us, because we have the great high priest, Christ Himself, who is alive and well. And the Bible says He's seated at the right hand of the Father. And that when you pray at night in your room or in your own or first thing in the morning, or you pray in the prayer meetings beforehand, He actually hears your prayer for this church. And if it's not the right way, He makes it right before the Father. And you say, okay, Johnny, we no longer go up to the brazen altar and offer a lamb sacrifice before a holy God. What do we do now as people? What do we do now as holy priests? What do we offer as a sacrifice? Well, the Bible's very clear and gives four bullet points of what we're to do. We're to sacrifice our body in this church. We're to sacrifice our body. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. So you offer your body. Secondly, what do you do as priests? Secondly, you offer the sacrifice of praise. The sacrifice of praise. In Hebrews 13, verse 15, it says this, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. the fruit of lips that confess his name. So we're to praise him in all of our lives, in all of our interactions. Sacrifice our body, sacrifice our praise. Thirdly, sacrifice for others. That's what Tear Fund were calling us to this morning. Perhaps God is moving in your heart at harvest time to maybe think about offering £20 a month to support a local church in Uganda. So our body, our praise. Thirdly, others. Sacrifice for others. Philippians 2 verse 17. Paul, who gave his life for the church. Philippians 2 verse 17 says, "But even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all." Paul was willing to offer all of his physical resources for the church at Philippi. And you say, that is completely from another world. How could he do that? Why would he even have the motivation to do that? Because he kept coming back to him, verse 4, the living stone. And the Bible says that Christ was now within him. And to the church of Galatia, he said, "I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." As Christians, living stones, Christ lives in you and can help you offer your bodies, can help you continually bring praise, can help you self-sacrifice sacrificially for others. And then our possessions. Fourthly, our possessions. Our body, our praise, sacrifice for others, and then our possessions. Philippians 4:18. He said to the church at Philippi who had sacrificed for him in return, "I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent me. They are a fragrant offering and an acceptable sacrifice." The church at Philippi were quite poor and they saw all that Paul was giving for them. And in a spiritual response, they chose to give back sacrificially. I'm not sure they had the 10% rule of the church at Philippi. They gave from their heart. The church at Corinth first gave from their self and then they gave from their finances because of what Christ had done for them. But we must move quicker. Verse 6. "For in the scripture it says, 'See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone. And the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame.'" As I've heard from Keith and as how the children heard, the cornerstone is the most important part of the building. I've been told that it's the first building or the first stone that will go down and that it keeps the building straight. All other lines will go out from it. All other bricks will go out from it. And if you remove it, the building is going to look completely out of shape and it's never going to be the way it was intended to be. And boy, in this church, we need to keep Christ central. He must be the cornerstone of everything that we do. He must be the cornerstone of our hearts and lives in the week that we go out to live as a missional community from another world. Because if he's not the center, if he's not the thing that's keeping us straight, we will go off tracks completely when we follow what the world is telling us is the right way to live. Jesus was chosen, he was precious, and he's now the cornerstone. But thirdly, and quickly, we are chosen citizens in Christ's nation. We are chosen citizens in Christ's nation. Verse 7, "Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone." You say, is the capstone different from the cornerstone? I felt like I've been to an engineering school this week trying to work out what's the cornerstone, what's the capstone. But again, from what I've read and from what I've heard, the capstone is the angle. It's the extreme corner. An outward corner which not only unites but strengthens the whole building, but it's also the very summit of it. So at the start we've heard the cornerstone perhaps is the first brick that will go down at the bottom of the building. Now we're hearing that Christ is also the top of the building, or at another passage you say he's the head of the church. He's the top. He's the final touch. He's the crowning achievement. He's the stone that forms the top of the wall or building. One other writer said that if you have an ark and it's in this sort of shape, that it's the middle building that takes all the pressure. that both sides will push in upon the capstone, which takes all the pressure. And in this church, with our pressure, with our problems, with our perplexities, we need to travel deeper and farther and harder into the reconciling power of Jesus Christ, who's the capstone, and to lean hard on Him when times are tough, because He can take it. Because He can take it. He can take the pressure, the problems of our lives and of our church. Verse 8, Peter went on to describe, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is what they were destined for. But then here comes our great response. And listen to these words. If you're struggling this morning and you say, I feel spiritually dry, I feel spiritually cold, I feel isolated from this church, and you want to get back to Christ, and you want to become a living stone within this church building with Christ, the living stone at the center, at the bottom, at the top. Do you want to know who you are in Christ this morning? Then listen to these words. Listen to who you are in Christ this morning. Listen to these words. Verse 9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. Isn't that lovely to actually acknowledge who you are this morning? Maybe you don't feel like that. But the Bible says you're chosen. That you're a royal priest. That you're meant to be part of a holy nation. That you're actually belonging to God. And the people of Israel, who God had said to them in Exodus chapter 19, you are my chosen people. You're to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. But you know what the people of Israel did for their whole lives? They looked at the world all around them. We want to be like that nation beside us because they have a king. God, give us a king. They looked at the nations all around them and they saw their different wives and cultures and gods and said, we want to be just like the world all around us. But God said, no, you're a chosen people. You're meant to be a holy nation. You're meant to be in the world, but not submerged in it. And the story's still the same, is it not? In my life and in your life, that we look at the world all around us and we're meant to be a chosen people, a holy nation, a royal priesthood. But we see the world all around us and suddenly we get drawn to it and suddenly we want to be like it, and God has called us to be different. You might have the King James version of the Bible, and it says you're to be a peculiar people. Now, as I look out this morning, there's a few peculiar looking people, and there's one talking as well. But we're meant to be a different people. Not peculiar as our world is defined, but unique and owned by God. In verse 10, it says, once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. I love the people watch. And when I'm at the airport, I just love to sit down at the terminal gate and look at people. And I find it very easy to spot an American. One, you will hear them before they arrive. Secondly, they also might be walking along and they might have a red jumper with the American flag on it. They also might be wearing socks, gym socks halfway up their shins with sandals. And they're just different. But you can tell they're different. You can tell they're different. And my question to you this morning, are you a living stone? Are you a holy priest? And are you a citizen living in this church and in this world in which when people look at your lives, they can say, they're different. They're alive. And what they say, how they live, how they work. And as I close, if you remember the words of Eddie Lyle, who was here from the Open Doors, would there be enough evidence to convict you that you're a Christian? Would there be enough evidence to convict us as a church that we're alive and well?